We all, I think, are people who want to improve. We want to get better in our life. We want to change. We want to take the next steps. We have goals that we want to achieve in life. Perhaps they're financial goals. They may be physical fitness goals. Perhaps you've seen these infomercials and you say, wow, I want that to be me. And so you set down that 800 number and you lose it and forget about it. No. Maybe they're family goals. Perhaps you've written out some of these goals, aspirations. Perhaps you have spiritual goals. I would encourage you to set down spiritual goals for your life and your family. Areas of your character where you want to improve. Perhaps you would say, I want to be more reliable. Perhaps you would say, I want to be able to control my tongue. Or maybe you would say, I want to be more disciplined with my time. Perhaps there's a bad habit that you wish you could stop and you want to change it. Perhaps something's coming into your mind even now. I'm sure it is. And let me just say that because of Christ, Christianity gives you that hope. God gives you that hope. There is opportunity for change in your life. It's a blessing and a privilege to know that God can change us. By His grace, He is a God of hope. One of my Sunday school teachers growing up was a man named Milton Stover. Really sweet man. He looked like Sammy Davis Jr. He could take his teeth out. He didn't have his teeth were long gone. And it was just, he would smile in such a way that just made us laugh as little boys. And yet he had aged prematurely. Milton, because he lived many years as a drunk. He was actually known in our little town there for being a drunk, getting into all kinds of fights. He was known to fight at the drop of a hat. But he knew the gospel. He knew God's message. And it took one night coming to the end of himself, the back of a bar, staring at the mirror, looking at what his life had come down to, and he received Christ. He asked God for forgiveness. He asked Jesus to take over. And he came to an end of himself, born again, and he never drank again. He never touched alcohol again. That is unbelievable. I've mentioned another friend of mine who came to a similar situation with heroin. Doing heavy drugs that would usually take a long time to detox. And yet, in one moment, they're reading the Bible and their life completely changes forever. How do you explain that? How do you explain this momentary change, your whole life, right? Someone who's dominated by this addiction and then completely change. Well, God can change us in not just those areas, but in areas of bitterness. Maybe your life is dominated by bitterness, or dominated by greed, or pride. All these types of sins can choke us out, and we need deliverance from them. Well, that takes place through sanctification. Right, salvation, the initial salvation where we're born again, we would call regeneration, where you're brought into Jesus' family. But up until you go to heaven, which we would call glorification, when you die and you go to heaven, there's this process of getting to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. And you never truly attain that completely, but you're going from glory to be more like Him. And so, perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Well, there is more growth for you to take today. There is more change for you to take today. More steps to take today in your walk with the Lord. And that is called sanctification. I'm going to use the illustration of a plant. You see that in front of you. Because that's the one Jesus used there in John 15. The illustration of the growth of a plant. We have a little garden in our backyard, and it was so funny last year when we were first putting that in. The neighbor behind us saw me picking beans from our bean plants, and this totally surprised him. He's just looking at me like astonished. How did you do that? Where did you get that? It's like you just put the bean seeds in the ground, and this is what happens. Bean plants grow, and you pick beans from bean plants. But this just blew his mind how this could happen. There are physical laws that God set up that if you meet certain conditions, you kind of lay out the laws of nature and it just produces fruit. Well, it's true spiritually as well. If we meet the conditions the Bible gives us for sanctification, we too will grow. We've gone through these conditions recently in a life group study, one that we're offering the fall, and I want to summarize these for you this afternoon. And again, if you miss something, don't worry. I'm going to give you the answers at the end. I really think this is so important. I didn't want you to miss it, okay? So try to fill in the blanks there in front of you in your worship guide, but if you miss something, don't tune out, all right? We'll get it for you at the end. I'll have a handout that kind of summarizes all of this for you to take with you. What are the conditions that need to be true in my life if I want to be growing to be more like Jesus? I want to change. I want this out of my life, but I need to take these steps. What conditions need to be in place in order for this to be happening in my life? Well, first of all, we're going to take the illustration of photosynthesis. Condition number one: are you experiencing the changing power of God's indwelling spirit? Is God changing you? Right? 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord tells us that we can be changed into His image from glory to glory even by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must begin this in our lives. Look at three ways this is true. This is actually photosynthesis. For those of you who forget your biology class where we talked about this, right? The plant is actually made in its DNA to take water, carbon dioxide, and light and make sugar and oxygen. It's amazing. That is in the DNA of the plant. When those conditions are met, you have light and you have water and you have carbon dioxide, then it produces sugar to eat, and it produces oxygen for us to breathe. Well, this DNA is set up, this process is set up with the new birth, where this actually starts working in your life automatically if you have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inside of you is the acting agent for change. If you say, "Tim, I'm not changing," it's because the Spirit is not working in your life. We see Him in His indwelling. And we're going to fly through these verses, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit actually resides in you. It's like that DNA of a Christian where the Spirit is inside of you and is able to change you. But His indwelling does not benefit you if you are not asking for Him to control you. And we would say, first, His indwelling. Second, His filling. Ephesians 5:18 here, right? He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He tells us to be controlled, right? Just like the alcohol will change your judgment and control you in a certain way. Well, the Holy Spirit enable inside of you will actually control you to live for Him. He actually will take control of your life. So I often say this in counseling. You say, stop, drop, and roll. I say, stop, drop, control. Right? When you're in a situation where you need the Holy Spirit to enable you to do His will, then you stop where you are. Drop to your knees, maybe not right there, but in the knees of your heart, and then control. Ask God to control you. Say, "Dear Spirit, dear Holy Spirit living inside me, would you control me now and enable me to live for You?" And the Lord will enable you to do that. When the Spirit is in control of you, you will manifest His Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. These fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not out of control, self-control. These are the things that will be evident in your life as you are being filled with God's Spirit. You also need to be presenting, right? Presenting yourself to His working in your life. Romans 6 and following are presenting. You ask again, you stop and drop and ask the Holy Spirit to control you. Dear Spirit, I do not want sin to control my life. Therefore, would you reign my life in this situation? Verse 13 there, Romans 6, do not present your bodies to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. All right, so you're not presenting yourself to follow the way you'd want to go in your flesh, but you're yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit living inside of you and saying, dear Holy Spirit, enable me to yield to you, to do your will. And He gives you strength to do that. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But are you yielding to God's Spirit control in your life? It's an astounding thing. It's amazing. It's miraculous. I see this in people's lives and it's so encouraging. People who struggled with, you know, it may not be like they've embezzled billions of dollars, but struggling with temper or struggling with this, and yet they ask God's Spirit to take control of their life. Perhaps then they're born again and these things start to change in their life. It's so wonderful, but the DNA has to be there. God's Spirit has to be in your life. And so maybe you would say, Tim, I keep trying to change this and I just can't. I just can't do it. Well, maybe that's because you do not have the DNA. Maybe the spiritual DNA of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that does not come by physical birth. That comes by spiritual birth. The new birth as God is born inside you by God's Spirit living through you. So condition number one, photosynthesis. Quickly to condition number two here. You say, I have the Holy Spirit in me and I'm asking for His filling. I'm asking for His enabling. What happens next? Well, you need to make sure that you have proper nutrition. And it's amazing as a gardener. You just make sure these conditions are in place and your plants grow, right? Your garden flourishes. It's the same thing spiritually. Say, I'm just not growing in my spiritual life. What's the problem? Well, this is a checkup for you. Are you being yielded to the God Spirit living in you? Secondly, are you giving yourself proper nutrition? Are you daily being nourished by God's Word? Are you feeding on God's Word? Right, we think specifically of water and food. This is last couple of weeks I've been out of town, and so this was my plant in my office, right, needing water. It was dying because it needed water, right? Well, a lot of Christians look like this. Look exactly like that. They need water. They need the nutrition that comes from feeding on God's Word. So important. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. John 15, you are already clean. Why? This is why we're in John 15. You are already clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. God's Word actually cleanses us. It prunes us and makes us growing Christians. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by you may grow. But you're saved. You're born again. You need to grow in that salvation. Grow more and more like Jesus through His Word inside of us. So many times when counseling people or giving advice to someone going through a difficulty or a problem, I ask if they're reading the Word and they say, well, not really. I say, that's why you're having trouble. That's why you're not gaining victory in your life in this situation, because you're not eating. What would you think of someone going to the doctor and they say, you know, I just don't feel good at all. I feel so weak. I hardly feel like getting out of bed. The doctor takes your blood pressure, starts examining things. Well, I don't see anything wrong. What are you eating? I don't eat. You don't eat? I haven't eaten in 3 days. I'm feeling really weak. Yeah, that's the problem. You're not eating. If you go 3 days without being in the Word, you're going to feel spiritually weak. You should. That's not something to get counsel about. That's something to realize. Wake up! If you're not feeding on God's Word, you're not going to be nourished and you're going to dry up. You need to feed yourselves on God's Word. And mentioned here, preaching as well, as someone is taking God's Word and applying it to your life pointedly. Right, that is important. Not just that you're teaching yourself through the Word, but you're hearing someone actually exhort you through the application of Scripture, through preaching. You see the passages there in front of you for that. So you're feeding on the Word, but also that you're not feeding on the world. Right? And we'll get to this in a second here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. That's not it. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you do not do the things that you please. Right? You still have this flesh inside of you. And if you feed it with the stuff that it wants, it's going to take over your life. So the problem is we have a bunch of Christians who are feeding themselves with the world. And they're feeding that side of them. Spurgeon said, you have two dogs inside of you. The dog that you feed will win the fight. You have God's Spirit and your spirit, and God's Spirit is trying to build up your spirit through His Word. And then you have your flesh, and you will have that for the rest of your life. And if you're just feeding that flesh, that is what's going to win. So we need to be feeding ourselves. God's Spirit is inside you, but if you take away His sword, how is He going to fight? God's Spirit uses what is His sword? The Word of God. That is His sword. You can't just depend upon being born again to have a successful Christian life. You have to be giving God's Spirit inside of you, His sword, to build you up. It's one of His laws. So Romans 3 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. That's the idea of stockpiling. Don't stockpile for your flesh. When we went through this in our class, I just used the illustration of chocolate because I like chocolate, but I don't like it enough to where it's a sin problem. But maybe let's say that's your sin problem. You just love chocolate so much that you can't stop eating it. And it makes you sick to your stomach. Well, are you feeding on the Word, giving you strength to say no to chocolate? Good. Now, are you going out and buying chocolate? Yeah, bad, right? What this verse is telling us is don't stockpile that sin. Chocolate's an easy illustration because that doesn't hurt. But what is your sin? What is the sin that is so easily besetting you? Are you stockpiling for that? Or are you making it impossible for your flesh to get to that? And this is the second very important point as we feed on the Word and not on the world. Condition number two, are you letting God's Spirit use His DNA to do the work? The water must be there for photosynthesis to take place through His Spirit. Then condition three, proper sunlight. Condition number three, proper sunlight. Don't look like this. Get into God's Word. God's Son, right? We're being influenced by God's Spirit. We're being influenced by God's Word. Now we're being influenced by God's Son. A few ways where this is the case, right? The light of the love of God. As we see the light of the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're just so embarrassed. God's grace is so amazing that He gave His own Son for your sin. That you would have to say, thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you so much. What can I give to you? What can I do for you? How can I live my life to please you? That is what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to die on godliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches us that. Proper sunlight. God's grace motivates us. Also, through Jesus' face, in just looking at Him. This is another astounding thing, and I wish I could take a long time with this. Oh, so much to say, but we're going to have to move on. But as you look in Jesus' face, you actually change to be more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3 here is telling us we see the glory of God, the character of God in His Word. And as we do so, we're actually changed into the same image. When we look at God in Jesus Christ and we see, look at how forgiving Jesus is. We look at that and actually starts to rub off on us. We actually become more forgiving. And so we examine and look at Jesus' life, and one day we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We need to daily get more and more of a view of Jesus. The light of the love of God as seen in Jesus' face. Then the light of gospel union in Romans 6. Really the whole chapter here of Romans 6, but we can't take the time to develop that completely, but this verse summarizes it really well. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The idea is that those of you who are born again, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, He actually lives inside of you and enables you to live His life. So the gospel message goes beyond just that Jesus died for my sins. And we realize that the gospel has everything to do with the rest of my life. Jesus lived a perfect life, substituting for my imperfect life. Jesus died a death, substituting for my death, dying for my sins. But also, in His resurrection, because He was raised from the dead and walks now in newness of life, I can also walk in newness of life. This is what this is teaching. And so what we need to do is appropriate this as true, is what Romans 6 tells us. You say, but Tim, I was beat up by this sin last week too, and I just don't feel like I can conquer it. You're right. That's where you need to be today. And then you say, Lord Jesus, you have crucified my flesh. It has no way to reign over me, and I submit myself to you, asking God the Son to take over your life. Then you begin to grow in that aspect of Christian sanctification. The light of gospel union with Jesus. You could meditate on that for hours, but I'm going to keep moving here. The light of His return. The sunrise, as it were. Jesus is coming again. And if you look at the passages that talk about that, the most frequent application to that is that we need to make sure our lives are lived according to His desires. Look at 2 Peter 3:10-12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Right? We are waiting for Jesus' coming. And we purify ourselves, preparing for His coming. Like a bride waiting for her husband, pure, keeps herself pure. Remember, growing up, my parents, for a couple of years, taught us as homeschool. We were taught at home in our basement. And I have two brothers. And that was not a very good recipe in that my parents still worked. So they would leave us at home, and there we were by ourselves in the basement, having to do our schoolwork. And often we would have adventures, right? Exciting adventures. We would rearrange the whole basement and blindfold someone and see if they could find their seat. And that was more of a tame adventure. But what would happen is we would look in the basement window, and we would see the wheels of my parents' car come to that window. And we knew we were in trouble. Right, we would have to always be ready, knowing that they could come at any moment, and I would need to run upstairs and start studying. Well, it's a similar effect on us in our spiritual life. You don't know when Jesus will come back. He may come He may come now. Right, if He visits you for lunch this afternoon, what would you change? What would you change about your life? He could. He could visit, take you to Himself. Is your house in order? Right? When Jesus comes to our house, He straightened things up. We need to make sure our house is in order. It sanctifies us thinking about His return. Are you letting Jesus, God's Son, motivate you to live like Christ? And then fourthly, condition number four, to have the proper soil. We need photosynthesis happening, God's Spirit. Condition number two, proper nutrition. God's Word. Proper sunlight, God's Son. Now number four, proper soil. Not allowing God's enemy to stunt your growth. Are you staying away from God's enemy? And we look at these three specific things here. Proper soil. And we're going to look at them briefly here. I'll just read a passage on each. We're going to take the illustration of this horrible plant. Does anyone know what this plant is? Oops. What is that? Poison ivy. I get that stuff if I look at it. I'm probably getting it now as I see that. Right? But we're going to take these leaves of three, let them be, and the three primary things that will work against your soul spiritually, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? This one's very familiar. 1 John, the world will come at you and try to distract you and stunt your growth, as we saw earlier. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. Right? These things are passing away, and their lusts, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to put off these influences. It's at work. It's at school. Everywhere you go, the worldview that says there is no God. It's not that they hate God. Now, some people do. But it's often just live your life like there is no God. Live your life like mom and dad are not coming home. And people do that, and they feel like that's freeing. But it'll end up in destruction. The world system will give us a mindset that is without God. The flesh inside of us will distract us from God. There is this spirit and this flesh that are enmity, and the flesh desires to distract us from God. And then, of course, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil himself. Right? Be careful. The devil is like a lion, and he wants you to mess up. He wants to destroy your life. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I don't want to submit to God because he's going to destroy my life. No, he is a good father. Satan wants to destroy your life. We need to make sure these things are away from our lives. Earlier in the year, as I think back of my garden in the backyard, I tore out these weeds and ivy there were huge piles like this big. We had so many vines growing. And just garbage bags full of these vines. And you know what? Here we are 2 months later, they are right back where they started. So frustrating. The mosquitoes are nesting in there like crazy. I need to do it again. It's true in our own lives how sneaky these things catch up to us. You need to be diligent. Realize Satan is trying to deceive you. It's that sin that so easily besets you, and it just creeps up. It doesn't happen overnight. It creeps up little by little by little by little by little, and it overtakes your life. And it stunts your spiritual growth. We need to be growing spiritually, tearing these things out of our hearts, or we'll die. Casting aside stones, Hebrews 12:1-2, talks about this. There are certain specific things in our life that aren't sin, but they just keep us from growing, and we call them stones, right? He says this is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sit down to the right hand of God. Did I quote the wrong verse? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Yes. He says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. There are these sins like vines that wrap around your legs and they make you fall. But there are also these encumbrances like stones. And there's this distraction and that distraction. And perhaps it's not sin, but it's keeping you from God's best. Right? We think carefully about those things and say, Lord, give me grace to take that out of my life so I can continue to grow more and more like you. Growing in that way. And then last condition number 5, a very important one. Proper cross-pollination. And number 1, photosynthesis, God's Spirit. Number 2, nutrition. Are you eating right? Are you feeding on God's Word? 3, proper sunlight. Are you meditating on Jesus and His character and letting Him change you by faith? Number 4, proper soil. Are you allowing the enemy to stunt your growth through allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to creep into your life? Number 5, lastly, we need to have proper cross-pollination. Are you allowing the family of God to help you? This is the family of God. This is so important. And I just want to encourage you in this way. The Christian family should be there to help you in your walk. Help you in your walk with God. tells us to love one another, to admonish one another, to build up one another. These three things: love one another, admonish one another, build up one another. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. To admonish one another. Paul was confident about them that they would be able to admonish one another. This should be something that goes on at church. We don't get offended when someone says, "Hey, Tim, you know what? I've missed you the last couple Sundays at church. I was out of town this week and that week, but that's okay to talk to me about that." The pastor needs to be admonished. But we all need to admonish one another, encourage one another. "Hey, you know, I might be wrong here, but is this happening in your life? Can I help you with this? Can we encourage you with this?" Three ways that this happens in our church with the Lord's table observance is one way. When we gather to meet, observe the Lord's table, right, we're actually telling each other that there's no major sin in my life that's distracting me from Christ. And it's a good way to proclaim that to one another. Very valuable service each month. Singing to one another. When we sing, we're not just doing something traditional. We're actually sharing God's message with one another, encouraging each other that way. And also personal confrontation. Right, building up one another. So important, right, to encourage each other in this way. Ephesians 4 is one of our major verses in our church, this passage that actually helps us. We cannot grow without one another. We're speaking the truth in love, and in that way we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, provides this growth. This growth can only happen as each one of us is effectively working to build up one another. We need to be building each other up, encouraging each other in the faith, not tearing each other down. And that's why this admonition must always be in love. It's not, finally I can tell that guy and give him my peace of my mind. No. It's, "I'm so concerned about my brother or sister that they may be distracted in this way. I love them so much. I couldn't not say something. I have to say something." This is why we have our life group settings, to help you gather into these smaller groups of two or three and encourage one another in this way. Let me just encourage you to be a part of that if you can. Right? Try to say, "Hey, my time is strapped, but I'm going to try to commit to this once every 3 weeks. Get together with two believers, three believers, and spend an hour encouraging each other, sharing prayer requests with one another, and building each other up in the faith." What a helpful way to be growing more like Christ in this way. Are you growing? Are these conditions being met in your life? If you're not growing, then I would encourage you to take stock today as we close in prayer. Would you just think through these things? Am I allowing God's Spirit to control my life? Am I allowing God's Word? Have I actually put God's Spirit's sword away by not reading His Word? I don't care if you've read the Bible for 50 years. You need it today. Again, just like yesterday. You can't say, "Well, I've been eating for 50 years, so I don't have to eat anymore." No, you have to eat every day. We need to be in the Word every day. So let me encourage you, don't backtrack. Believer, please, don't, these next months, move forward. There is hope. There is hope. Don't be beat up by that sin. The righteous person gets up seven times, continues forward. Tomorrow is a new day. Get up and keep walking. But then also one just very pointed application. Would you say, "Tim, I don't see any change in my life at all"? And perhaps the DNA is not there. Perhaps you've never been born again. Say, "How can I do that? I want to start changing today." What can happen today? You don't have to sign a petition or go through seven stages or five pillars. You just have to come to Jesus. You have to accept His death on your behalf. You have to believe. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Right then. And they were saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would wonder if, in the quietness of this moment, if you would be born again. If you would say, "Tim, I've never come to that point where I feel like God's Spirit has started to change me. I haven't experienced that." Well, if you don't think you've done that, then you haven't. Because God's Spirit starts to change you. You notice that. Would you come to Jesus now? He is here. He hears your heart right now. Would you say, "Dear Jesus, I don't just believe in you as a historical figure. I accept you now as my Savior for the penalty for my sin. Save me." If you would do that now in faith, He will save you. I don't know your heart, but He will save you. But if you're a believer here today, there were five very practical applications of how to make sure that we're growing spiritually. If you're falling short in any one of these, then what you need to do is come to the Lord, confess it as sin, and ask for His grace to change. It's not that we're all turning over a new leaf and now I finally have the willpower. No, the Lord changes you. John 15 will see that we can do nothing without Him. But would you confess to Him the lack of being controlled by His Spirit? Perhaps the lack of proper nutrition. You'd say, "Tim, you know what? I haven't fed on His Word all week." Would you confess that as sin? Would you ask Him for grace to change?